chapter 6 of Exodus. Chapter 6 of Exodus, Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh. They had come into Egypt and they said, let the children of Israel go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we can worship our God. Pharaoh, angered, said, they have too much time on their hands to send somebody to me making this kind of a request. You go tell them they need to maintain their workload, their tally of bricks, and now they need to cut their own straw for the bricks. I'm not going to provide it anymore. And as we come to the end of chapter 5, the children of Israel are angry at Moses and Aaron. They thought, we thought you're the deliverer. Here you are. Now we got more problems than we've ever had. Thanks a whole lot, deliverer. And Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what's the deal? I told you in the first place not to send me. Verse 22 of chapter 5, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now, chapter 6 is remarkable. God begins to speak to Moses. He's going to say, you've seen what Pharaoh has done. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. You watch this. And as we count down through these first 8 verses, the number of I wills in here are remarkable. God is saying, says throughout, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will deliver my people, and I will bring them into the land I swore unto them. I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. It's a very tough chapter if you're one of God's little helpers, because it says basically here, he's going to do everything, and we don't do any of it. If you're one of God's servants, it's a wonderful chapter, because the onus is on him, and the ball's in his court, and he takes it to himself. But if you're one of those people that think for sure God needs your help, and he's not going to get anything done without you, you're kind of left out here in these first 8 verses. We'll pray for you. It says here, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. You've seen what he's done? Wait till you see what I'm going to do. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. That basically settles everything, but he adds to that. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. Now, there are questions. Scholars take either side of this. Did God reveal himself as Jehovah, or did Moses, as he wrote the Pentateuch, did he include the name of the Lord there, describing the Lord, but to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God, is he saying here, he hadn't revealed himself as Jehovah to them, but as El Shaddai, and Moses in writing, just writing for the benefit of the reader, you can decide that. But he says, by my name El Shaddai, God Almighty, I was known to them, but not by my name Jehovah. I have also established my covenant with them, please notice, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Ahmadinejad may not like that, but God says he has given them the land specifically. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered again my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a great stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me, to myself, for a people, and I will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you unto, here it is again, the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. There's no clauses in the contract for replacement theologians. There's no clauses in the contract for those who want to destroy the nation of Israel. Throughout, over and over and over, he says, I am, I will, this is the land, I swear it to them, it is in the basis of a covenant, and I am the one who's going to do this, I will give it to them. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Please notice, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Isn't it interesting? It just says people sometimes when they're so broken and they're in anguish in their spirit, they're so broken, they can't even hear the word of the Lord. These words came right from the mouth of the Lord to Moses, and he spake those words to them. But they weren't comforted by them because of the pressure and the anguish of spirit. And sometimes you and I, you know, and that should be the thing that we share when we get an opportunity, is the word of the Lord, not in a Pharisaic way, but with tenderness and with honesty, because the word of God is powerful and it is alive. And sometimes when someone is brokenhearted, what we're doing is we're sowing it into their life for a future time when it will come to fruition. But here it says, as Moses gave them this incredible word from the Lord, it says they hearken not unto Moses because of the anguish of their spirit, because of their brokenness and their pain. And don't take that personally sometimes when someone is so broken and so pained. You know what you're saying to them is true, and it's hard for them to listen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, go speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel, they have not hearkened to me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? I told you before, I can't really talk good. I just told the children of Israel what you told me. They didn't listen to me. Now you're going to tell Pharaoh, if they won't listen to me, why is he going to listen to me? And God is so patient. You think he'd just pick this guy up and shake him by now and put him down again? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, from verse 14 down to verse 27, we're going to get the genealogy of Moses. This is important. If in our culture, if you talk to someone and you say, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, they'll, you know, well, I'm an Eagles fan, or I'm an herber, or I'm I love fishing, or, you know, I love computers, and, you know, I grew up in this neighborhood. In that culture, in the East, when you ask someone who they are, when you want to know who they are, they will tell you of their family, of their genealogy. That is who they are. That is their honor. That is their heritage. So it wants to make very specifically clear here the Moses and Aaron we're talking about that bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he starts with Jacob's oldest sons, and he gives us Reuben in verse 14, then Simeon in verse 15, then he comes to Levi, the third oldest, in 16, and that's as far as he goes because he wants to get us to the family of Levi. So verse 14, these be the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, verse 14, gives you their names. Verse 15, and the sons of Simeon, and he gives you their names and mentions the last one there married a Canaanite woman. And these are the names, verse 16, of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Now, Levi is the great, at least, grandfather of Moses. It seems that Kohath is the great-grandfather of Moses. These three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, will be the portions of the Levites that carry the tabernacle. Their names are going to be with us, so we will become familiar with them. It tells us in verse 17, the sons of Gershon, the first son of Levi mentioned. Verse 18, the sons of Kohath, Amram, that's Moses' father, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. That's Moses' grandfather. And then it tells us of the sons of Merari in verse 19. In verse 20, it brings us back to Amram, from verse 18, the son of Kohath, which will be Moses' father, and Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to be his wife, who is his aunt. So this is before there were prohibitions in regards to marrying in the family. Evidently, the gene pool is still pure enough. Moses himself is going to give the law that will prohibit this at one point in time. But his father marries his father's sister, his aunt. Now, we don't know, does that mean that she was much older than him? We don't know that for sure. We have families in the church that are like the Energizer Bunny, and they just keep going and going and going. And sometimes, you know, they'll have a child in their old age, and before that child is born, one of their older children is married and already has a child. And then when the original family has the latecomer who is the uncle or the aunt of that, isn't the uncle or the aunt's not even born yet. So it doesn't mean that she was older than Moses. She may have been younger or the same age. We don't know. But I mean, of Moses' father. But Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Verse 23 brings us to Aaron. And Aaron took to him Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him, we're going to hear these names, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now we have the sons of Korah again in verse 24. You're going to notice that because we're going to come to that man, Korah. Verse 24 says, and Eleazar, Aaron's son, took unto him the daughter of Petuel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas, and we're going to hear of him. And these are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. And notice now the way this is said. These are that Aaron and Moses. That's the point that they're trying to make here. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. They want to make sure you don't get them mixed up with some other Aaron and Moses. So these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are Moses and Aaron. And it came to, okay, everybody got this straight? Everybody here know which Moses and Aaron we're talking about now? Everybody get a, you know, confused with another Moses and Aaron somewhere? All right. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I will say unto thee. And Moses again. Moses said, before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall I speak to Pharaoh? You know, God is so patient. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now, Moses was not a god, but in Pharaoh's mind, who was superstitious, the power that's going to be demonstrated through the plagues, the strokes that come on Egypt, in Pharaoh's mind, Moses will be a holy man, a god, and Aaron will be the spokesman, the prophet in this dynamic duo here. So he says, I will make thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply, notice, my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken to you. Here's one of his reasons, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and shall bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, there's some things going on here. Pharaoh had said, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? One of the things that's going to happen is he's going to find out who the Lord is. So is Russia. So is Iran. So is America. So are the rest of the nations of the world going to find out who the Lord is. It tells us in Micah 7:15 that in the last days, God is going to reproduce many of these miracles. And when we look in the book of Revelation, we see water turned to blood. We see fire coming down from heaven. We see a reproduction of many of these things. And God says he's going to, in the same way, demonstrate who he is to the whole world before he sets up his kingdom. So one of the reasons is he's going to show who he is. And Pharaoh's not going to ask that question anymore. Who is the Lord that I should let him go? He says in chapter 12 and in Numbers 33, verses 1 to 4, you don't have to turn, I'll read these. It says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," this is the Passover, "I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment." In Numbers 33, he had said much the same thing. He said, "And they departed from Ramesses in the first month of the 15th day in the first month. And on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all of the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. And upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." We're going to find out these are not just haphazard judgments that God's going to bring upon the nation of Egypt now. He's going to judge the Nile, which was one of their deities, one of the gods that they worshiped. He's going to bring the frogs up, which were representatives of one of the eight essential deities of Egypt. Each of God's strokes fall upon one of the deities of Egypt. He's doing something. He's proving to the children of Israel, none of these are gods. And isn't it interesting, by the time we get to chapter 32, they're building a golden calf in the wilderness while Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, and yet God, in their sight, will judge all of the deities of Egypt. He's not just bringing judgments. He's specifically judging their gods. He will prove to the Egyptians that their gods are not gods. He will bring out a people and make a nation out of them. But all of that is part of a plan to separate the tribe of Judah, to bring Jesus Christ, the Savior, into the world so that we can be sitting here tonight reading what our Father did to set this whole meeting up. Took him thousands of years to get us here. And this is all part of the preparation. So there's some remarkable things revealed to us here about how the Lord worked in all of these things. So he says, "The Egyptians shall know. And when I bring the children of Israel out from among them, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." And Moses now was 80 years old. He's 80 years old. And Aaron is 83 years old, 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So an 80-year-old guy and an 83-year-old guy come into the court. Now, 80 and 83 back then was a little bit different than 80 and 83 now. If you figure Moses lived to be 120, it says when he died, his natural forces were not abated, his eye was not dim. You spread that 120 years out over a 70-year period. When they're 83, they're somewhere around a 45-year-old, 47-year-old today. So you keep that in mind. They're aging a little bit slower. Their fathers are all living to be 130. So it says they're 80 and 83. Don't imagine, what did he say? I don't know. No, they're pretty, you know, stalwart guys here as they go into the presence of Pharaoh. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying," so God's telling Moses what Pharaoh's going to say before Moses even gets there, "when he speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh," because Pharaoh's not just going to receive them and listen to them. He's going to say, well, show me some sign that you have some authority, this God you're representing, that something's going on here. And the Lord tells that to Moses. So Moses and Aaron, they go in unto Pharaoh. I mean, there's 1,500 years of Egyptian dynasties and pride here. This is the most powerful ruler in the world. "And they did as the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh. and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, interesting word change here. Remember back in chapter 4 at the burning bush, when God told Moses to throw down a staff, it turned into a serpent. That is just the word there for serpent, a snake. This is a very specific word here. It turns into a tannin, which specifically pointed to the serpent that was on the headpieces of all the pharaohs. This is a very specific word, and the Lord is doing something very specific here. It's the symbol of all the power of Egypt. Then Pharaoh, now he doesn't seem freaked out by this. He also called the wise men. That's plural, by the way. We don't know whether there's two, three, four. He calls the wise men. He called the sorcerers, plural. He called the magicians, plural, of Egypt. And they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So it says that three classes come in. Are there just six men? Are there two of each? It doesn't tell us that. It would seem like there's much more. The wise men, plural. The sorcerers, plural. And the magicians, plural. Now, in the New Testament, we hear of Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. And it's because of that, in the Ten Commandments, when Charlton Heston, and when they throw down the rod there, that there's two magicians that throw down their rods. But that doesn't fit our description here. Look in verse 12. It says, "For they cast down every man his rod." So if there's plurals attached to each of these classes, there's at least two of each. That would be at least six serpents. I tend to think there's probably 15, 20 of each of these classes. Aaron throws down his rod, it turns into a serpent, the symbol of Egypt, the tannin, the cobra. And imagine 30 other guys throwing down theirs, and the whole place is covered with serpents now. Everybody's got to be getting a little nervous, wanting to move out. And you saw the movie, Aaron's, now it becomes a little more remarkable, Aaron's serpent swallows up all of the other serpents. Sitting there when he's done with a toothpick, just, you know, it's quite a meal. Swallows up all of it says they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, plural, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and then Aaron grabbed it by the tail, turned back into a rod in his hand again, and it was quite an amazing scene there in Pharaoh's court, much more than we think. And he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made it firm. He strengthened it. It literally says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. That's exactly what the Lord had said would happen. Now, you know, did they really turn into serpents? That's what the Bible says. In early Egypt, we've uncovered writings that talk about some of the powers of the magicians in the earlier dynasties than this. Look, the Antichrist is going to come with power. The world we live in is scheduled to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. Just because something's miraculous does not mean it comes from God. Just because somebody swings their sports jacket around in the air and knocks everybody over doesn't mean it's God. The world we live in is scheduled to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. That's what the Bible says. Do those signs and wonders point you to the one true living God? Do they say Jesus Christ is the living God, the Son of God, the only way to be saved? Do they point you to the truth? Or do they detract? Do they aim in another direction? Do they do some other thing? Something for us to take heed to. Now look, now the day is going to come where these strokes will begin. There's actually 10. The last stroke is the judgment of the firstborn, but there's 9 strokes before that. They're not inadvertent. They're in 3 sets of 3 strokes, much like in the book of Revelation, when you come to the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of judgment. Same thing here. You have 3 sets of 3. The first two are always predicted. The third one always comes without a warning. The first 3 fall on the Nile and the earth. The last 6 fall on the Egyptians themselves. And a series of those, there's a difference between Goshen, the children of Israel, and the Egyptians. people are going to come up and try to come up with all kinds of naturalistic explanations for them. Well, every year at the flood of the Nile, this red sand washes down from up above at this lake, and it turns the Nile red, and the fish die. And they come up with all this stuff. They try to come up with these explanations. Well, it's going to tell us that even the water in their earthen vessels and their stone vessels were turned to blood. So that red tide really has to be lively to jump from the river to the vessel somewhere else in Egypt. Some things set these plagues aside as supernatural. One is the severity of them. The intensity of them is incredible, more than any natural phenomenon. The second thing that sets them aside as supernatural is they're predicted. They're predicted. They don't just happen at random. They come in a predicted way. Thirdly, there's discretion with some of them. Some of them come just on Egyptians and not on the children of Israel. And in all of them, there's a moral purpose, a spiritual purpose. They're not just, you know, natural phenomenon happening at random. So these, as far as I'm concerned, are supernatural judgments from the hand of a supernatural God who brings his children, his sons and daughters, out of the land of Egypt with a strong and a mighty arm. And he is the God that we serve, who has saved us with a strong and a mighty arm and is going to do miracles in our life when he descends with the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and catches us up to be in glory and then cleanses this earth with his power. It is the same God. And I have no trouble receiving and believing in the things that God's word says. So Moses and Aaron up early in the morning down to the Nile River, where Pharaoh is not fishing or bathing. He is either sacrificing or worshiping. There are religious overtones here. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against where he comes. With the rod which turned into a serpent, thou shalt take it in thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die. The river shall stink. King James is wonderful. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now you have to understand, this is one of their deities. By the flood tide of the Nile, which seems to be indicated here, it seems that these judgments begin in the month of June, as we follow them all the way around to April, when the Passover takes place. So there is a period of 9 to 10 months that these 10 strokes are spread out over. They're not happening very fast day after day. They're spread out. And this first one here begins with the Nile River. Interesting, I was able to dig up. There is a hymn. It's called the Hymn to the Nile from ancient Egypt, worshiping the Nile as one of their gods. The words go like this: hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive. He that waters the meadows, which recreated in order to keep every kid alive. He that makes to drink the desert and the place distant from water, that is his dew coming down from the heaven. One of the hymns that were sung to the Nile. And, you know, Horus was involved in the Nile. Happy was involved in the Nile. Osiris, who was the major deity of the underworld, the Egyptians taught that the Nile was his bloodstream. The Nile was his bloodstream. So it's very interesting that God turns the Nile to blood. They claimed it was the bloodstream of Osiris. And the interesting thing about that, one of the statements in this hymn to the Nile says, one of the verses are, the bringer of food, rich in provisions, creator of all good, Lord of majesty, and sweet in fragrance. God makes sure to get at that one too. Sweet in fragrance. He says, I'm going to make the Nile River stink. You know, so we have this interesting encounter that begins to take place here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 19, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch thine hand out upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt. Notice, please, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. This is no red tie, no natural phenomenon. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all of the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died. And the river stank. Gotta love it. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all of the land of Egypt. So all of the fishing industry ruined. We're going to find out this blood lasts at least 7 days. Was it blood? It says it was blood. In the book of Revelation, when the vials are poured out and all of the rivers, all of the freshwater, all of the seas are turned to blood, what is just about it says, they shed the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of holy men, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Thou art true and faithful, O Lord. And it very specifically says, they shed blood, so you gave them blood. I have no reason to think that, as it says here, the Nile is turned to blood, that it means anything else but what it says. And again, it is unbelief that struggles with the simplicity of God's word. You can imagine if you've been around blood, if you've been around an animal butchered, if you've been around, blood has a very unpalatable smell when it's a day or two old. Imagine the Nile River, all of the ponds, all of the streams, all of the bowls in your houses, stone, wood. Imagine blood, 7 days of smelling that. All of the fish in the river dead, that gives a nice little extra smell to everything. One author I read said it must have driven all of the crocodiles out of the river up onto the land, which makes it more fun. Interesting plague coming on one of the main deities, one of the main gods of Egypt. And they believe those gods protected the fish. In fact, there were two specific gods assigned to two specific kinds of fish. And all of the fish die. And look in verse 22. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We're not given a lot of detail here. Do they do a little trick with a little bowl of, you know, a little bowl of water they get somewhere or from upstream? Or they do enough that Pharaoh's heart is hardened again, and Pharaoh hearkened not to them as the Lord had said. I mean, I'm saying to my magicians, hey, you guys are worth your money and you want to do a real miracle, turn the river back to water. Don't turn more water to blood. I already got enough. You know, reverse this for me. And Pharaoh turned and he went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink. They couldn't drink out of their ponds, couldn't drink out of their basins, couldn't drink out of the river. So they dug into the ground down where the area was moist so that water would come through, filtered, I guess, through the sand or the earth to try to come up with water. For they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So 7 days of this. Let's get to the frogs here. This is great. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, into your kneading troughs, and the frog shall come up both on thee and on thy people and on all thy servants. That's a lot of frogs. That's a lot of frogs. Now, one of the creator gods of Egypt is Khnum, K-H-N-U-M. And his wife is called Hekt. His wife, you'll see, an Egyptian woman, female body, with a frog's head. Of course, I think I'm one of the creators of the universe. I'm not marrying a woman that looks like this, you know. But she's an Egyptian, you know, terrible blind date, huh? But, you know, this female deity, Hekt, has a woman's body and a frog's head. Khun was one of the creator gods, but he was also the protector of the Nile. His wife is Hekt with the frog's head. She has to do with fertility, with conception, with some other things in Egypt. So this judgment is going to say to the Egyptians, where is Hekt? Where is one of the eight essential deities that are supposed to be protecting you and caring for you? And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand and thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up. Sounds like a great song, doesn't it? And the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Imagine, please, frogs up covering the land in the front doors. They didn't have Anderson windows or storm doors, like, you know, in your windows, into your ovens, into your beds. You pull back your cover, you're tired, coated with frogs from one end to the other, into your bathrooms, into your kneading troughs, into your refrigerators. You walk on frogs, slide on frogs, fall on frogs. And one of the problems was, like in India, frogs were considered sacred. We know from Egyptian writings there were those who were, you were not allowed to deliberately put a frog to death, and there were those that were caught killing a frog, and they were executed. So not only are they, and you know that there's some guy, his wife saying, I don't care what they do is, start killing those frogs. I don't care. They're gods. Oh, yeah, well, get your little gods out of my bed. I can't take it. No, you, some of that was going on. I just know it was. And imagine this, your whole world coated with frogs, and because they're sacred, everybody's afraid to kill them. Everybody's superstitious. Nobody's going to do anything with them. And the magicians, I don't know, I'm ready to fire these guys. They did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs upon the land. Now, I'm Pharaoh. I'm saying, duh. You know, if you got magic, make frogs go away. We got enough frogs already. You're bringing up more frogs? I'm not impressed. Look at verse 8. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, please entreat the Lord that he might take away the frogs. Pharaoh's saying, I'm losing a little bit of confidence in my own staff here in the palace, my own magicians and stuff. You know, would you please talk to your God that gets rid of frogs? Evidently, they don't have a God that gets rid of frogs. That they may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and then I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses says to Pharaoh, all right, glory over me. When shall I entreat the Lord? He says to Pharaoh, I want you to know this is divine, that it's the Lord. So you pick the time. I'll ask the Lord to get rid of the frogs. You tell me when you want it to happen. Okay? Glory over me. When shall I entreat the Lord for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow You know, yesterday, what do you, you know, I want to have one more bowl of oatmeal and frogs, you know, and just, you know, I just enjoy one more sleep, one more croaking night. I just enjoy this so much. Just more, you know, sleeping with the frogs. This is remarkable to me. He says to him, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like the Lord our God. And the frog shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs, notice, died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps into huge piles of frogs, and the land stank. God always makes sure we know that, you know. Imagine, you know, Egypt was huge, you know, acreage-wise. The whole land had been covered. What are the piles of frogs? Are they 30-foot piles of frogs? I mean, you know, just imagine the piles of frogs throughout the land. You know, I remember one year we lived down Busselton Avenue, and there was a stable across the street from us, and a rat died under our kitchen, which had a crawl space, and it had a well under it. The house was 120 years old. Whole house was nailed together with cut nails, and, you know, all the timber were real 2x4s, rough sawn, and I tried to put wallpaper remover on the wallpaper, which had been put on in 1917 and didn't know nothing about wallpaper remover, and it was a exercise in frustration. But, you know, it was just this old house, knob and tube wiring had been put in at one point in time. But this rat got under our kitchen and died there. Yeah. One rat. And the Christmas turkey, there was nothing wrong with it, but it smelled like a dead rat. The whole kitchen, you know, just there was that smell. And the craziest thing is, because there was a stable across the street, our house got infested with horse flies. We had an exterminator come out. He said, I've been in business 30 years. I've never seen anything like this. I'm thinking, oh, great. Beelzebub's moved under my kitchen, you know. When it was cold, they'd all be frozen on the wall. When it warmed up, they all started flying. And there was so many of them, and they were big. They were horse flies, and you'd hear them going. You could hear them like an airplane coming. And we had all these fly swatters. And even Mikey and Joanna, when they were little, you know, you'd hear Mikey go, oh, he'd be running, whack, and hit it out of the air. I got one. You know, you got so good at it, you could hit him out of the air. But it was crazy. I can't imagine what the whole land covered with mountains of dead frogs is like. And look what it says. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, and that can be translated breathing, you know, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Is this a human being or what? This is, you know, this is the way individuals are. This is the way nations are. When we get in a terrible situation, when frogs are all over our life, we're crying out to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, cry to the Lord. And then when that pressure goes away and there's breathings, there's some normalcy again, all of a sudden we forget. All of a sudden there's no desperation anymore. Nations do the same thing. 911. You saw the most godless group of politicians standing on the Capitol steps singing God Bless America when their world was falling apart. They have all forgotten. Nations are like this. Individuals can be like this. And you and I can be like this sometimes. When the pressure's on, we pray desperate prayers and we're running around, cry out to the Lord, remember to pray for me. And then when the frogs go away, we forget. And you know, there's some of us, we're crazy enough, we even say, make them go away tomorrow. I don't know why we do that. I got to do this one. We got two bug ones coming up. Let's get to one of the bugs. This is the third plague, and this one comes without warning in verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, they don't go to Pharaoh this time, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land. Now, outside of the green areas around the Nile, it was desert. Smite the dust of the land, that it, the dust of the land, might become lice through all the land of Egypt. Now, the earth, the god Geb was the god of the earth, was soil. And then Geb is being turned into lice, is a way to translate this. This could be mosquitoes. The verb root that the word is from means to dig. It could be ticks. It could be fleas. Whatever it is, it's not a party. Okay? Aaron, without warning Moses, with Pharaoh this time, stretches forth his hand, and it says, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand, verse 17, with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. Whatever these little things were digging into everybody. All of the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. How much of the dust? Yeah, that's bad. That's bad, isn't it? You know, you have your kids in school. Everybody here knows about lice and quail lotion, and you know, it hits once in a while. Then you got to get your kids with those little combs that get the nits out of the hair, and you go through their head, and you're picking out nits. And as soon as we hear in the school there's lice, even up this end, everybody starts. Let's talk about it for you. Watch people start itching their heads tonight. You know, so you just talk about it. Everybody's itching their heads. Imagine all the sand crawling, you look down, everything turned to lice, the dust of the earth. And of course, the priests specifically in Egypt would shave their heads, shave their eyebrows, shave themselves like a cue ball. They would wear white robes. They would bathe themselves several times a day. They didn't believe they could officiate in front of any of their deities unless they were purified outwardly. They washed themselves all the time. So now you got all the priests covered with lice. They can't do nothing. They can't talk to their gods. And Geb, the god of the earth, has risen up against them. Now, it says, and the magicians, verse 18, did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Pharaoh must be excited, thinking, oh, good, they're going to bring forth more lice. But they could not. So there were lice upon man and beast. Can you get the visual of that? You know how when they go through the house, you got to wash all the clothes, wash all the linens, wash all the pillowcases, wash. Well, this is all of the dirt in your backyard is crawling. It's all lice or ticks or mosquitoes or fleas or whatever. Pick your choice. Pick your poison. Whatever plants itself in your memory. Fond futures of memories of Egypt. So then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, not of Yahweh, of Elohim, of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. His staff finally comes to him after this third plague and says, we can no longer reproduce this. Pharaoh, you know, we're minor leaguers. This is the big leagues. And this God, they don't identify him as the Lord. Whoever this God of the Israelites, is not a God that we can any longer contend with. We can't reproduce this at all. This is the creation, not just of lice, of life. You know, he's turned the dust of the ground to living creatures in a remarkable, remarkable way and plagued the whole land. Lice. The next one's better. We don't have time to get to that tonight. You have to read ahead. The bugs in the next one are really something. at least he gets warned on that one. But read ahead as we go through these plagues. Each one of them we'll talk about. There's a specific deity in the land of Egypt that's being judged. God is doing this with great intent and great purpose. And there will be amongst the Egyptians, now there's a mixed multitude to come out with him, but there will be some who come out believing, even of the Egyptians. And when a heart, whoever that heart is, turns to the Lord, he's merciful. You remember when they finally come to Canaan, a prostitute on the wall named Rahab becomes part of Israel's lineage and the great-great-great-great-grandma of the Messiah because she believes. So very interesting things. When we get to, you read ahead next week because we get to these flies. The whole land gets covered with flies. How do you feel about flies? I don't like flies. Remember one time sitting outside in the summer, I was drinking iced tea and it had like orange and lemon in it. And I thought I was chewing on, you know, pulp from the orange. I thought, this feels funny. I spit it out. I had chewed up a fly. I hate flies. But the wonderful thing is next week, it's the first miracle with discrimination. There will be flies all over the Egyptians, no flies upon the children of Israel in Goshen. So it's the first no fly zone we find anywhere. It is, right? So read ahead. Let's stand. Let's pray. I don't know if anybody's going to get saved tonight. Listen to any of this. But when all this comes down, you don't want to be around it. You want to be in glory with the Lord Jesus, spared all of this. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, we'd love to pray with you. But what it would mean for you would be repenting, turning from your sins, and turning to God's only Son and asking forgiveness. And if it's on your heart to do that tonight, please, after the service is over, come up. We'll be up here. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read, and see you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It would be a wonderful thing for us to see that. But let's bow our hearts. Let's pray. Let's sing to the glory of our God. What an amazing God we serve. Father, we thank you for these things, and we look to you this evening. And Lord, your power demonstrated bringing the greatest nation of the world to its knees. And Lord, how you have judged so many of the gods of this nation, the gods of immorality, Lord, with the plagues that have come on our own nation, the gods of pleasure and of alcohol and of heroin, of drugs, Lord, how you have turned the deities that are bowed before here into a bane on this nation. Make us wise, Lord. Let us lift our heads above these things, Lord. Let us from day to day see your glory, behold your glory, Lord, and set our affections on things above, Lord, and not on things of the earth. And Lord, continue with us as we make this journey through Exodus. Give to each of us, Lord, our portions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.